So vacation Brad wasn't thinking that work Brad would need his iPad charged. So I'm on paper this morning. It's very exciting. Hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for it's what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them when the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I might go and worship him." Yeah, that's it. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These words found in the Gospel of Matthew are the last part of the Christmas story, but they're the first words of the Epiphany story. You see, just as Advent is the season of preparing for Christmas, Epiphany is the season of engaging the life of Jesus and moving forward on the journey that Christmas begins. For those of you who are counting, the 12 days of Christmas are now over. Christmas has ended, and you can take down your decorations without my judgment. But just as we journeyed to Bethlehem for Christmas, there is a journey from Bethlehem after Christmas. Much like the Magi, we are invited to seek out something more, recognizing there is more to the story. Just some quick facts for you about this story. Though our scripture I read today translates it using the word Magi, other scriptures have often used words like kings or wise men. Don't let that confuse you. It's all the same story. These guests that arrive, they are astrologers from a far-off place, those who look beyond this world for answers, recognizing that not only in their own tradition but in others, there are things to take note of and learn from. They also, by the way, do not arrive at the manger on the night of Christ's birth. Don't let the nativity set fool you. They actually arrive at the home of Mary and Joseph when Jesus was about 2. And actually, there's nothing outside of the hymn we just sang that tells us how many wise men there were. It's only inferred by the number of gifts. Most people think 3 gifts, 3 people. But let's be clear. They could have put more than one name on the myrrh, and thus it could have been 4 or 5 people. Or if there was one really generous Magi, there could have been 2, and someone could have brought multiple gifts. Their gifts, though seemingly impractical, are deeply symbolic. How many Christmas cartoons have I seen with Mary looking at 3 wise ones who have arrived saying, "Couldn't you have brought diapers?" The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh are deeply symbolic gifts because they represent royalty. The royalty they believe Jesus to be and the life he will live. The spices, the frankincense, and myrrh are meant for anointing and embalming, foreshadowing Jesus' death. Hi, little 2-year-old boy, guess what? Now, I've preached a lot of different and fun angles on this scripture before, but the new sermon series we're entering into pushed me into some new territory. The plan was to start over the next few weeks talking about dealing with difficult people. Each Sunday, we'd have a different topic, a different type of difficult person, and it's going to be paired with a biblical example, because for 2 reasons. Number 1, it's a lot easier to talk about a biblical example than randomly pick one of you from the congregation. I find that attendance stays better when you don't just randomly call on people that way. But the other thing about this that's actually very deeply meaningful is I want us to see the people in the Bible for who they are. People just like us. And we can find scriptural wisdom in how we live based on the people we find in these stories. The plan was to start next week. I mean, Epiphany Sunday is about the Magi. There's no reason to go off topic and discuss something else. We sing We Three Kings. It's the only day of the year we sing the hymn. The manger is still up, and we just do the Magi thing. We'll get to the difficult people next week. But during a staff meeting recently, we got chatting. You see, there's no specific list of difficult people or types of difficult people. Actually, it was quite fun over the last month. I'd be randomly sitting with family or other folks and say, hey, when you think of difficult people, what kinds of people do you think of? And I started making a list, and it kept going and going and going. Turns out there's a lot of difficult people in the world. So I was chatting, like, what should we do and what kinds should we list? And we were doing some discernment together. And it came to the realization that people are difficult. There isn't just a certain type of difficult person. People are difficult. Any situation can be difficult. Any behavior can be difficult, especially depending on who you are, who they are, and to what extent they take their behavior. Anything can be difficult. And so I started wondering, wouldn't it be worth asking, where's the difficulty in this scripture? And just like that, where's the difficulty in this scripture? The answer showed up at the door, like three guys with camels when you're trying to take care of a two-year-old. You know, for all the pageantry and wonder of this story, the Epiphany story has some very relatable moments. What we have here is Jesus and his family trying to go about their lives when they're visited by some people who they think know what the Holy Family needs. These are difficult people we all encounter. People who think they know what you need and offer their input without request. Maybe you've bumped into those. The people who just know better. The people who want to tell you who you are and what you need or what you should be doing. As a quick aside, every week of this sermon series, there's going to be a moment where I remind all of us, you are this person sometimes. You may be this person all the time. You may be this person just every once in a while. But we are all this person sometimes. I mention this for two reasons. First, it's something we can work on changing in ourselves. As I've been reminded over and over in my own counseling journey, we cannot change the other people in our lives. We cannot change the other people in our lives. We cannot change. Okay. So since we can't change them, we might as well put our energy into ourselves where it can make a difference. When we want to offer someone that unsolicited advice or that input they didn't ask us for, it's essential we remember it's not going to be received if they don't want it. So offering it without invitation wastes the thought and undermines the very effort. Here's the deal. You can go as far as, if you'd like any input, let me know. And then you have to wait to be asked. I'm going to remind us of that one more time. When you see it and you want to say something, you can go as far as, if you'd like any input, let me know. And if they don't ask, they don't want to hear it. The second reason I mentioned that this is us sometimes, a component of this conversation, is because I want us to develop a little bit of empathy. Now listen, I am not asking you to over-identify with or excuse your nemesis if there is someone who does this in a way that is damaging to you. What I'm asking all of us to do is recognize the humanity of the difficult people who drive us crazy. We're not perfect. And sometimes it's easy to think, well, they keep doing this, and well, guess what? We do it too. And so it's a chance for us to realize we're not just writing off people when they become less than perfect. We're dealing with them, just like they're going to deal with us at some point in time. Because I hope this also reminds us that we're inviting others to see our humanity when we're the difficult ones. But let's get back to these three know-it-alls. I mean, these three wise men. When I look at this scripture, I can't help but notice they arrive with positive intentions, the best of intentions. And this is something worth remembering. With the exception of abusive personalities or personality disorders, the majority of interactions we have stem from positive intent. This doesn't excuse the boundaries that are crossed. It doesn't write off the rudeness of unwanted opinions or the frustration of it all. But if you are looking for a way to take a breath and to deal with a difficult person in your life, it can be helpful to remember. their actions, somewhere in the mess of what they're doing, stem from something positive. At the same time, their positive intent doesn't mean they get to intrude on your life. You have a right to a life without running commentary and unrequested input. Let me just say that one more time, because I don't think we hear these things often enough. You have a right to a life without someone else's running commentary or unrequested input. Each of us are invited to come to know who we are and where we are going in life in our own way. That is part of our journey of discovery for who God has created us to be. You get to discover that. Outside input can be helpful. We shouldn't try to do this life on our own, but outside input should be by request and taken as one factor in our own discernment. Nobody gets to dictate who you are. No one gets to tell you who you should be, and no one gets to overdetermine for you where you should go from here. I think about the Magi showing up at the house. I have visions of this scripture coming to life like a sitcom, right? So here's Mary dealing with a two-year-old who probably skipped his nap and then got into Joseph's workshop and broke something, and she's trying to make dinner, and he's whining constantly because he wants something. And mind you, she's two millennia early for the iPad she could just toss at the kid to say, keep yourself busy. So she's dealing with all of this, and there is a knock at the door. And she wanders over, picking up this squirming, kicking toddler, to find three guys with camels and smelly gifts standing at her door. Not today, Magi. When these voices come from our friends, from our family, from our coworkers, or even that person at the store who just wants you to know something, thanks for that. When these voices knock at the door and show up at inopportune moments and it's not something we're ready to hear, it can be a very healthy thing to respond, I'm working on it. You know, I'm considering a lot of options. I've actually got some good ideas as to where I'm going next. I'll let you know if I need another perspective. These are honest, and they are healthy. I found myself, though, as I was writing these different responses out, wanting to include, thank you, but I'm working on it. Or, I appreciate your thoughts, but I'm considering a lot of other options. I found myself immediately needing to put some sort of polite words on there, as disingenuous as they would have been polite. Because, I don't know, call it the Minnesota nice in me, but I feel like I have to be kind to whatever happens to me in life. And I don't have to, and you don't have to. We don't have to be disingenuously polite when someone's behavior is violating the boundaries we're trying to hold in life. We don't have to validate that behavior with a thank you. We don't have to try to apologize or make them feel better. There is nothing wrong with holding a boundary to say, I'm considering a lot of options. Or that last one is my favorite. I will let you know if I need another perspective. I don't mean that to be rude. Because if I'm not ready to hear your perspective, I'm not going to hear it anyway. So why waste the time and the energy? There is nothing wrong with holding a boundary. It will keep your relationships and you healthier. If you didn't see the thought for meditation in your bulletin, I promise it's not going to be Brené Brown every single week of this series, but I am a bit of a groupie. But I loved her thoughts on what it is for us to be compassionate people. Compassionate people ask for what they need. They say no when they need to. And when they say yes, they mean it. They're compassionate because their boundaries keep them out of resentment. If we don't hold our boundaries, if we don't let people know what we do or don't need to hear, we can end up being resentful, which is actually another kind of difficult person we'll be talking about in a couple of weeks. Holding boundaries creates healthier relationships. The Magi showed up with gifts, but without an invitation, those gifts wouldn't be seen that way. In a healthier relationship, when we do ask for input, no matter how wise the person is, if we've asked for it, we can receive what they offer as a gift, and things are healthier. May this be our epiphany. Amen.